Blog Talk Radio.
I just want to welcome everybody to the show. I want to thank you for tuning in. If you are listening in on tonight, I want to thank you for listening. And tonight on the show, we have our guest with us. Tonight on the show, we have Minister Coleman. Minister Coleman, are you here?
I am indeed, sir. God bless you. Okay.
God bless you. Well, I just want to thank you for being on the show on tonight.
It is my pleasure, most definitely my pleasure.
Yes, and Elder Montgomery.
Yes, sir.
Yes, who just called in. Wonderful. So we have our guest.
Yeah.
How are you? How are you on tonight? Are you here? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. I'm here.
Okay, awesome. Are you doing all right? Are you doing okay?
Oh, yes, sir.
God, I was just.
It was going in and out there for a second. I'm doing extremely well. Thank you.
Okay, no problem. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, well, we'll just get into it. I just want to thank you guys for being here. So let's just get started and just get into the show. I just want to ask you guys to just start off by telling us a little bit about yourself. We're going to start with Mr. Coleman. I want you to tell us a little bit about yourself. You can tell us, your name, your background, the church you attend, a little bit about yourself, educational background, ministerial background, and anything that you do in the community that's making ministry or life.
Excellent. Definitely. It's my pleasure to greet all of you. Elder Coleman, Elder Michael Coleman, I've been in ministry probably about 20 years now. Lord has stirred my heart when I was in Spain. I was in the United States Navy. And while I was in Spain, I had the opportunity to help start a ministry in Spain, and just baptizing some folk in the Atlantic Ocean was quite an experience, and just moving on out, just doing those things which God had called us to do. Right now, I serve as a youth pastor at Zion Apostolic in Petersburg, Virginia, and we're just doing some things, doing some marvelous things. I do believe that God's going to set up so that we can take over that city and begin to do some marvelous things, even to minister with passion and conviction to a lot of the young people that are out there. But again, it's just been a pleasure. It's just been a pleasure to serve in the Lord.
Awesome. And is there anything, educational background, anything else you want to throw out there?
Oh, yes, most definitely. I have ordained through the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World and educational background. I've gone through many schools while in the Navy. I have several certifications. I do by trade do computer security and so forth. But we've just been doing some great, marvelous things. Most of my education has just been straight through PAW.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Awesome. That is excellent. Elder Montgomery, could you tell us a little bit about yourself and your background and your ministry? Now, I'm hearing some background noise. Is there somewhere, I think that is coming... I think that's your phone because it's coming through on the show. I don't know if there's any background noise, but I know I can hear it as well. I don't know if that'll interrupt. But can you tell us a little bit about yourself and your background and the church you attend and ministry, and just tell us a little bit about yourself?
Okay, well, I'm born and raised here in Washington D.C. and actually rededicated my life in 1997 after running from a call of ministry for many years, and now serve as an assistant associate minister at Agape Missionary Baptist Church, where I facilitate the men's ministry, youth, as well as on quite a bit of administrative work in the ministry. Many times we're in ministry, don't realize how much administrative work actually goes into keeping a ministry afloat. So one of the things I do specialize in is helping ministries understand the strategic dynamic and keeping ministries afloat. And you got plenty of leaders, but not enough followers, and it's because we have such bad leaders.
Right, right. Well, all right. Let's. You already started the topics right there, because I believe that. You look around the board and you see. I'm not one to agree with the principle that, you know, if something is going on, that, okay, if I'm doing something wrong and I told someone to do something as a leader and it's not being done right, it's not their fault. It's something that I am not communicating. It's something that I'm not doing. I tend to look more to the leadership.
That's
looking to the people that, you know, that is actually doing the work. Some people might say that's wrong. Some people might say it's right. But that's just my style, because as a leader, everything flows from the head down. So I tend to believe that as well. Is there anything about your educational background that you wanted to put out there and let people know about?
Actually, I'm a graduate of Howard University. I'm a Bison, HU. Graduated in 1994 with a Bachelor's of Science degree in Consumer Management. Been to a few theological seminaries. Not attaining any degree, but just for the advancement and studying of biblical studies.
Okay, awesome. Well, let's just get into tonight's show. We're gonna take a quick break here before we come back. I'll let you guys prep up. We're gonna take a quick break here. We're gonna play a quick announcement, and then when we come back, that'll be the first area we'll hit. We want to talk about leadership and the concept that there's too, you know, some people say there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And we want to hit on that concept, and we'll hit that up when we come back right after this brief break. Stay tuned.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. God is unifying his children from across the globe to join Word of Life Ministries, Women of Virtue, and Men of Valor, along with Apostle Ernest
and Prophetess Barbara Taylor, to this year, 2011 Word of Life Ministries Men and Women's Prophetic Prayer Gathering, entitled Kingdom Explosion,
Dual Invasion 2.
Come and let God rejuvenate your body and renew your mind. This year's Dynamite Conference
will be held September 16th
and 17th at the beautiful Renaissance Hotel
in Schaumburg, Illinois.
And September 18th
at Word of Life Ministries in Beach Park, Illinois,
where miracles flow daily. There will be the wonderful Leading Ladies Workshop
held Friday, September 16th, and our Miraculous Women Morning Glory Services held Saturday, September 17th, in honor of the Houston Taylor Foundation.
This year's explosive and power-packed speakers are
Bishop Harold Calvin Ray of West Palm Beach, Florida,
Pastor Brent Ray,
Apostle Stephen Garner of Chicago, Illinois,
Apostle Norris Johnson
of Milwaukee, Wisconsin,
and Prophetess Sheila Spencer
of Orlando, Florida, and many more. We will bombard the heavens in worship and praise with Word of Life's very own incredible praise and worship team,
the prophetic dance team,
Dance for His Glory, prophetic impartation,
some life-changing health and wellness speakers, along with some community activist speakers,
and much more. You don't want to miss this explosive move of God. Registrations are now being accepted. Please visit us at www.wordoflifeministriesintl.org
or call 847-263-9860. All for the kingdom. Don't miss this awesome move of God. Watch God show up and show out.
All right, we are back on air. If you have been listening, that was a quick announcement. I know it was a little lengthy, but that was an announcement for the Men and Women's Prophetic Gathering by Apostle Ernest Taylor and Prophetess Barbara Taylor out of Word of Life Church International out of Beach Park, Illinois. And they will be having that event this September. It will be a powerful event. So If you want more information, you can check out the Word of Life Ministries, intl.com, and get more information. All right, gentlemen, let's get into this topic. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Who wants to take that? Too many chiefs and not enough Indians in the church. Now, I know, you know, from experience and being in the church for a little while, being in ministry, that it rings true if someone was to ask me if that was true. I would tell them that it rings true. Being an armor bearer and working different ministries in the church, it seems like everybody wants to pulpit. Everybody wants to preach. You want to preach, go on a street corner. But in here, we need you to work. But everybody want to preach, and nobody wants to do any behind-the-scenes work. They want all the front positions. So let's talk about men's role in the church as far as servanthood goes.
Well, I think the misnomer, this is Elder Montgomery, the misnomer in being a servant is that we oftentimes put leader behind the word servant. And the Bible says, Jesus very clearly tells us, that those who should be least shall first be a servant. Those that are greatest in the kingdom are also servants, but oftentimes the society and culture has added the word leader behind that term servant, and therefore we take on the cultural class in the church of being servant leaders, where the Bible specifically doesn't call anyone a servant leader. That's just like saying, you know, calling ourselves chief apostles. There's no biblical foundation for us calling ourselves chief apostles. And what we've done, and the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 that we've traded the truth for a lie. It wasn't the intent of us to do that, but because of the examples that have been set, we've fallen into the tradition of this false church teaching just by adding the word leader to it. So when folks are coming into the church and as an example, or as examples, we as men oftentimes fall into that pattern of wanting to be servant leaders instead of servant followers. And it's just added fuel to that fire.
So what would you, so let's stay there. Now you made a, it's funny you said that. I went to someone's website recently and I saw that it was an apostle and prophet. It was an apostle. It was a male and female pastors. They were both apostles, calling themselves apostles, but they both called themselves as well servant leaders. And that was I think that was one of the first times I had actually saw that. I had heard about it before, but servant leaders, because you know you say things, oh, and people say, oh, it sounds right to me, but a lot of people never check to see the biblical accuracy behind what we're using. So what would you say, since you mentioned it, what would you say the difference is between the servant leader versus the servant, what was the last terminology you used? You used servant leader and then you used servant. You said another one.
Well, just being a servant, a true servant. I don't think there is really any real distinction between the two. Unfortunately, the term carries weight to it. What we all do as servants of Christ is to serve one another. Unfortunately, when you add that term leader, our minds can't differentiate between being that person who's come to just do the work, regardless of what it is, from those who are called to lead the work. You know, that's why, you know, pastors have so many struggles in the churches, because you have these servant leaders who believe they are the pastor. So therefore, the pastor sits back and he watches those who should be following him, who should be walking in the vision of the pastor, therefore, you know, want to be the pastor because of that term and what they associate the meaning with it. So I don't see there any really being any real distinction between the two other than what we attach to the meaning of it. And
now,
oftentimes, you know, again, the example is what, you know, we need to be watching, and it's not something that we see.
Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want Minister Coleman. I'm going to get Mr. Coleman to the conversation. So now, because we're talking about men in the church. Now, it's been my experience with a lot of men that come into the church. I remember I was in ministry in Hawaii. One of the things as a deacon, and, you know, as a deacon in Hawaii, you served in ministry. I was taught. I came up under, now, my background denomination, I always mentioned Bishop C.E. Pierce because Apostle Wagner was his apostle, and that's where I just, you know, they were saved for a long time. That's where I get the bulk of my teaching and training in ministry from. And, of course, that's PAW, but we were taught to serve. Like you said, servant leader would be a fairly new term, but in ministry, just watching, you know, the abundance of or the ratio of males to females, or let me flip that, females to males in ministry, there are more females in ministry than there are males. So when you get males coming into ministry, I think pastors, do you think pastors are trying to find a way to keep males in ministry to deal with their egos and their pride so that they won't have a problem with being in a servant position or serving at a certain
wow.
level by creating these titles and these positions? Because in my experience is, I remember in Hawaii we had one, I was on, it was called, we called it the PATS ministry. It's called the Pastor's Armor Bearer Team. And these were people, and, you know, we served the pastor. I was there to serve the pastor. You know, he was a strong prophet, operated in deliverance. So we would watch him. I had to observe him. When he got into that flow, you know, grab his coat, grab his watch, follow him. You know what I'm saying? If he was talking to some of the ladies, we made sure we were, you know, at least 3 or 4 feet around so they couldn't accuse him or say anything happened. We served behind the scenes. A lot of the stuff is serving. It was just serving. So we had men who saw, they didn't see the servanthood. They saw the prestige of the position. And so it got to a point, I was like, well, pastor, I said, if so-and-so-and-so is going to be on this ministry, not as long as you got me in charge of it. So if you, he wants to come here, I will gladly sit down as leader. But you put me in charge, because what happens is you start to pull people and men in positions because they want title. They don't want to do the work. So that's the question I'm putting out there. Do you think a lot of pastors, in an effort to keep men into the church, create these positions or create these titles or ordain prematurely or license prematurely to make men feel like they're in a place spiritually that they're nowhere near? What are you guys' thoughts on that?
I'd like to just jump in there real quick and say that this is one of the key things I believe that's missing as far as men in the church, is that there needs to be a definite casting of the vision. There needs to be a definite casting mm-hmm. of the vision, and the pastor needs to be able to, if you will, imprint the vision that God has given him onto the, if you will, the hearts of the soldiers, the hearts of the saints that's in the body. The inability for a pastor, if you will, to actually serve as, if you will, a leader, or to be the leader that God has called him to be, is really a key factor. If you look at Scripture, and within Scripture you find that one of the giftings is a simple fact of being a leader, being able to be a leader and being able to lead those people that God has given him in the direction that they need to go. If you are a strong male and a strong male pastor, you will be able to go ahead and cast that vision so that men can, if you will, connect with that same vision that you have. And in so doing, they will have no problem lining up with your vision and
right.
the things that you need done. That is really what's it. There's no direction, or if you will, no clear direction in many occasions on where you need to go and what you need to do. And that is a premier problem. And as soon as we get there and we're capable of actually doing those things, I do believe it comes through education. It comes through the ability of the pastor to be able to sit down with the men and express to them exactly where he needs to go. It is quintessential to his growth and to the growth of the ministry. Every successful ministry, I guarantee you, that pastor has spent time with every one of his leaders and actually shown them the vision, impressed upon them the importance of the vision, and in so doing, he's birthed in them a vision, the same thing to show exactly where you fit in my vision and the vision that God has given us, and even so, after that, where you shall be. So from a prophetic standpoint, I will show you exactly where God's going to take us together and as a whole. And then after functioning as a whole, how God will use you from growing in this ministry to be better in the vineyard that God will take you into. Because the whole functioning part is not for you to stay here the whole time. But especially if your vision or your passion is to be a pastor in another vineyard, then I want to make you grow. As soon as we can get rid of the selfishness and the pride or those things, or egocentric things that keep us from actually helping our ministries grow, and even to the point where we're concerned about whether or not another minister preaches better than we do. This should not be a concern of a man of God in the body of Christ. What God has given you, God has given you, and he will not take that away from you unless you lose focus on the vision. So you must cast that vision. This is important. This is quintessential.
So,
and as soon as we get there, I believe it's going to be a greater way.
So that you know, let's say you have people coming in, because to me, that sounds like you have somebody coming into the church who is maybe, well, let's call them a seasoned saint. We'll say they're a seasoned saint. They've not traveled, but they've been in ministry a while. So this is someone, they may already be a minister or ordained, or they've just a brother, a male who has been in the ministry for a while. You can take them and say, you know what, they're at a point. All we have to do is show you the vision and help you to get that understanding and, you know, show you a path, and let's get you going. Let's get you flowing and see if we can get you rolling. But can we back up a little bit? How do we get the male just coming into the church from becoming a young man to sonship to fatherhood? How do we get them to the point where we can mature them to get them to a point where they can catch the vision? Unless the limbs and unless everything is really formed, they won't be able to catch anything, especially if they're thumbless. They'll never be able to hold. You'll never be able to hold anything if you're not matured. And if you don't have, I always say thumbs in the spirit, because that was one of the areas that they had to, that in order to fight in the Old Testament, you had to grip a sword. And when kings did battle, sometimes they cut the thumbs and the tongue and the big toes of the king off, so they couldn't walk. They could never walk again, and they could never grip a sword again, and they could never give another command by cutting that tongue out. So how do we take that young man?
You made a good point. You said he had to grip a sword, but in order for him to first grip a sword, he had to be taught how to grip a sword. Many times we made many assertions and even a joke about how it's difficult for a woman to find a good man, but according to Scripture in Proverbs, it says in order for you to find a good man, he must be taught. He must follow instruction. He must follow, therefore, the instruction that he's been given. And if we're failing to instruct them, if we're failing to make a men's ministry a vital part of our ministry, if we're failing to meet on, I dare say, some meet maybe on a monthly basis, but we should be meeting on a weekly basis. If you want to grow men strong, you need to teach them, just like you went to school. You went to school for, what, maybe 12 years at least for an instructional period after kindergarten. But we are failing on the part of actually instructing our men and making that, hey, you need to know what it is to be a man of God. But if, hey, since we're talking about leadership, you need to know what leadership is. You need to know that everything rises and falls on leadership. You need to get in here and learn about God and learn his ways so that you might change your ways to be more like him. And once you begin to teach him, then he'll know how to handle the sword. Otherwise, he's ill-prepared and not skilled enough to go out there and expect to win the battle. So why do you have men falling out of church? Because they can't be victorious. Why can't they be victorious? Because they've not been taught. Why haven't they been taught? Because leaders haven't put the instruction in place in many instances to actually make sure our men grow and mature.
So here's the question. So the question is, if for the brother just coming off the street, because we want to tell some of the, there are a lot of issues with men as far as getting them into the church, because, you know, you got big ministries, and I mean, I've been everywhere. You got men, you know, everybody preaches to the brothers, and you see people, you know, you got men, they coming off the street, whether they're jobless, whether they're coming out of gangs, you know, because we have a lot of our young brothers, they're coming out of gangs, they've already been tattooed up. You know, whether they don't have a GED or they need to go back and get a GED or they haven't finished high school or they, you know, have children, whatever the case is, they're coming into the church with issues. So
that's correct.
They're coming in the door with issues. So is it alone? And I guess that's the big question, because talking about, you know, men in the church, it's my observation, my perception that there's not enough ministry to men in the church, period. There's not enough ministry geared towards men, in my opinion, and I think that is mostly because of the, I don't know if that's because of the imbalance. There's more females, so more people tend to push ministry towards females more so, because that's what's going to grow your church. But once men are in the church, there are not enough ministries that deal with specific issues in men's lives. When a man comes into the church, all we want to do is teach them, you know, okay, come on to the church. We're going to teach you. If you're married, we're going to teach you how to be a good father. We're going to teach you how to, if you got kids, we're going to teach you how to be a good dad. If you don't have both of those, you know, you might have a singles ministry for the brothers, being in a singles ministry. If not, you got different ministries that are, you know, that are just there in the ministry that other people can do. They got financial, you know, teach you how to do your finances, stuff like that. But we don't deal with the men coming in the door that used to be in gangs. How do you transition from being in a gang, how do you transition from that mentality over into the mentality of the church? How do you transition from, you know, not having a GED, not having any education? How do you take someone and help them get their education and then transition them through a systematic program that will help them get up to a place in their mind and their spirit where they can adopt a Christian paradigm to living?
Well, you know, Brother Mike, I think Brother Coleman has said some real key issues. One is the training piece. What you started out with in talking about vision is very true. The Bible tells us, and scriptures are very clear, that people perish for lack of vision. But it also tells us to train up a child in the way in which they should go. And many of us are spiritually children, even as adults, when it comes to ministry. So the training piece has to continue. The problem with many of us is that we don't know our purpose once the vision has been laid. You know, one of my challenges to deacons in ministry as I'm teaching my leaders, I would always hear them say to our young men, here I am, I have 15, 16, and 17-year-olds, and they're asking these men of God, you know, why am I here? And they sit up and tell them, well, God got you here for a purpose. And I really cringe at that, because when you ask a deacon, well, what is your purpose? They can't tell you.
Right. Right.
So you leave this man, this young man there, you make the statement, yet you don't know your purpose. And that's what happens
right.
to many of us, because we're not committed to being committed because we don't know what our purpose. So we walk around in ministry floundering again because the Bible says, sheep beget sheep. It's not always our position as leaders to go out and do the work in the vineyard. We're supposed to train them up so that they can go out and do the work as well. But many times we don't have leaders who understand their purpose. So therefore they try to do it all themselves. And they don't train up anybody. They got, you know, me, my four, and no more. That's the kind of mentality we have, because we're afraid of sharing that vision or allowing others to walk in the vision with us. So not only do we not have purpose, not only are we not training our guys up, but then we don't know what our purpose is.
And, see,
and the Bible, Ecclesiastes, very clearly, everything under the sun, there's a time and a purpose for it. But when we don't know what our purpose is, abuse is inevitable, and that's what winds up happening in ministry. We wind up abusing our authority, abusing our positions, and therefore negating the power of God to fall in the lives of those coming into the church. So we look like hypocrites from jump.
Right.
We
now,
have to get to that place where we're training, we're walking in the vision, and we understand what our purpose is.
Let's now. Can
and
we
this,
get specific?
This is, go ahead. I do want to make this point. The training of the leaders. It sounds interesting, but even the leaders themselves need to be trained, because many
yes.
leaders, as Elder Montgomery
yes.
just said, if I got that correct, but many leaders they may do it unintentionally and abusing them because, well, you're not really fulfilling any particular purpose at this moment, so I'll give you one. And if I give you a particular purpose, and that's what I expect you to walk in. But the problem is that you're not walking in the gifting that God has given you, so you become frustrated. And many times you become frustrated, you get frustrated with the church, you get frustrated with God, and henceforth you find men falling outside of the church instead of being inside
yes.
of the church, truly fulfilling their calling.
Yes. Well, And what happens is that natural spirit of competition comes to the forefront.
Now let me
because
see,
now
see,
I'm competing against
name.
My brother in ministry to reach out to folks that's you know, really in his anointing, in his lane, because ain't nobody training me. No one is showing me the difference. And that's what we gotta get to.
Let me. I'm sorry to cut you off, but
No.
Can I just interject in here? Because both of you, and I'm hearing something, and it just popped up, because I know one thing that I always emphasize, we have mentorship and discipleship. We know Jesus never told anybody to mentor anybody, but the world uses mentorship. But mentorship can be used for a season. And I know I always said that mentorship is you can use mentorship for a season in discipleship, but that you really, when you disciple someone, you're supposed to have an anointing enough that while you're teaching them, you can cover them
yeah.
as love covers a multitude of sins. You can cover them until they come, and I say in that first phase of discipleship, I call it mentorship, where you can mentor somebody because they don't know who they are. So you teach them and train them until they come into the knowledge of who they are. And then once they come into the knowledge of who they are, they can truly be disciples. Now they have purpose. They can be trained. They can be disciples to work their purpose until they get to a point where they can be sent out, you know, you're talking about real, true apostolic ministry, not the denomination, but the ministry where you train up individuals and you teach them. And you bring them up to a point where they don't need now. You have been trained, you have been taught, and we can send you out autonomously because we know that wherever you go, you can operate all by yourself. You don't need a connection, and you don't need to be oversaw. So is it because now you said the leaders need to be trained, but
mm-hmm.
does that – I guess I'll put the question out there. Does that come back on the leader who is in charge? Because I've been in places where you have pastors who are afraid to – rebuke. They're afraid to, you know, address issues. So it's the leader that's in charge of the leaders has to set the standard for the leadership or the training that goes on in the house.
That's correct. But God told, I believe he even told the prophet, he said, do not look upon their face. Do not be afraid of the way they look.
you have to be, as a leader, the one who's got his face and his heart directed toward God at all times and not concerned about what others may say or whatever the case may be. You have to be, if you will, diligent in your efforts toward accomplishing those things that God has set before you. I mean, that's just a call of the leader. If you're going to accept this calling, you're really going to walk in this calling, this is what you need to do. This is something I've learned because I've been through, if you will, some ups and downs, and I've been under some good leaders, and I've been under some that just needed to learn to lead. And in each one, I've been able to pick up the strengths in them. And that's what I think we need to learn to do, is to pick up those strengths and move forward. But even more so, to find out how we can – I believe a gentleman by the name of John Maxwell has a good statement. He says he calls it learning to lead up. And if you see it in your leader in a direction or going in a direction that it is not the correct way, then you need to learn how to get in your closet and pray. And get in your closet
right.
and pray and help him lead the way. And now get this. This is not being forceful, but you have to be suggestive and being able to actually do those things which you know God has purposed him to do. You have to help him with his vision.
All right. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and we're going to come back. I had the music playing, so when I play the music in the background, that's what that is for. So we're going to take a quick break, and we're going to come right back. You are listening to the Strategically Prophetic Broadcast with Calvin Ward. We are talking about plugging in the community and the church. And when we come back after this quick break, what we're going to get into is the specific issues in the church. And we want to get into the mentality of men in the church and how we can change some of those mentalities to help us become better leaders in the church. Stay tuned.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning.
We're opening doors for our youth and our men to have these
real honest discussions, because many times, you know, the Bible says, if you be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you. And that shame keeps our mouths closed. We don't even begin having the discussions because no one wants to deal with it. So what we're doing now is opening the door for us to begin having the discussions so that we can put things in place, not assume what we need to have in place. And that's the problem where I see a lot of churches. We make assumptions without talking to anybody about what their issue is. Some men have been raped. Some children have been molested. You know, some folks have fallen into a lifestyle of homosexuality based on generational curses and examples they see. But if you don't ever have the discussion, you won't know how to deal with the problem. And one of the things, and we talked about this in our last segment, about the anointing. One of the things that God has anointed me to do is to give definition to what sickness it is we're carrying. You can have pneumonia, but if you're dealing with a common cold, you're never going to get better. And that's what we try to do by having these open and honest discussions. And what I find in our men is that many of them are so homophobic because this is the way they've been taught and trained. And coming into the church without compassion, you're going to have a failed response every time that need is addressed.
So are you finding so, that there are more people? Do you find, I know with the youth, because I used to be a youth pastor myself, but I know, so are you finding that what, and you made a good point, that a lot of men, you know, because of how we were raised, we're homophobic. Are you finding that people are, that there are more, do you think there are more youth that deal with the issue, more men that deal with the issue, but they just don't want to bring it up into discussion? Because we do know just discussion and bringing it up is the first step in a healing process.
That is the first
admission. But do you think they're a little resistant to that because of the response they think they can get? That's the first question. And the second question is, well, what can we do to overcome that resistance to open up the discussion?
Well, one of the things that I find in our men, the Bible tells us, those of you who are spiritual, restore. That word spiritual is, it has been an enigma for so long because we oftentimes glaze over that word. And many of us don't have enough God in us to really deal with the issue. So what I find in my men is that they don't have enough word in them to really deal with the issue at hand.
Right. Yeah. That's a,
okay.
That's
just like the Bible tells us as husbands, we got to wash our wife in the water of the word.
Right.
But if you don't know the word, how can you then wash her? The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way in which they should go, and that the word won't depart. It says when you sow, that's when you get back 100 fold. It's when we sow the word. And what I found is that many men are not equipped with the word
to be
to
able
deal with the issue.
To deal with the situation.
To be
now,
able
Elder,
to deal with it.
Now, Elder Montgomery, are you still here? So can we get that take? Same questions. Same question, same perspective from your point of view.
Well, that was me, Elder Montgomery.
Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all sound so... Okay, that's my bad. Forgive me, because I'm trying to distinguish the voices. I guess I'll stick with the numbers, because y'all sound alike. So I was using the numbers last time, because sometimes I can't tell. So, okay, that's Elder Montgomery.
Yeah.
So, Mr. Coleman.
I would definitely have to echo his sentiment. The issue is the issue, being able to pull it out and actually set it on the table so that it can be dissected. If you do not do that, as I'm thinking that we've seen in the past, and you just sweep it under the rug, it becomes something that festers. And sooner or later, it's a bigger issue when you have to deal with it. From our standpoint, at least in our area, as far as a percentage is concerned with our young men, we may have on an average of, if that 3 to 5% that may come in and deal with it. And I think that's in large because of how the church has been known to deal with the issue at large. Many men who still suffer from those issues, I think, are still afraid to bring that issue to the table. If they've been raped, abused, or in any way, shape, or form had their manhood violated, it's still an issue. And I think we as a church body can grow to the point where we can extend our arms to them and welcome them in and then educate on how, through the anointing, they can break the curse before it spreads to the next generation.
Now,
if I can just add that to my number, because Minister Coleman made a good point. I'm dealing with more women dealing with the issue of lesbianism than I have men in my church dealing with the issue of homosexuality, because the men are absent from the church because they don't know who to come to or talk to. So I have more women in my church that are dealing with lesbianism than I do have men dealing with homosexuality.
And see, I'm gonna have to have y'all back. Because this is, and we're going to really open it up because, see, that's one of the things, and I think like one of the gentlemen said, I think a lot of the brothers, because like, think about it, the society with men, you know, you're just macho, 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 macho. So anything that comes against that, you're not going to say anything about it. But I think in the church, we've equated that sin, so to speak, as a sin against manhood, I guess, if I could say it like that. So no one is going to come in because we made it a sin against manhood and a sin against, I mean, that just like stabs at the heart of a young male or a man or somebody. They're not coming anywhere near that. And like you said, with the flip side of that, wow, you have more women that you deal with the issue in church because of the lack of the abundance of brothers coming into the church. So
exactly.
Can we move to divorce? We're going to touch on these subjects. I know I'm hitting these real quick, but hopefully if I can get y'all back on the show, we'll expound a little bit more on the first segment. I know it was real broad. I'm trying to hit a couple of these on this last segment, a couple of specific issues, and then before we close out this segment. So what is, let's keep the same fervor with a different subject. Let's talk about divorce. So let's talk about men and divorce in the church. Let's try to be a little quick with this. I know that's a huge one too, because there are differing opinions as far as divorce is concerned and being a leader and being divorced and a bishop or this, that, and the other. So what are you seeing with men in the church as far as divorce? Is that an issue that's high up? Are there more men being divorced? Is that becoming a problem in leadership in the church? Let's get your takes on that.
Well, first, let me say this. You know, our approach to divorce is we must change it. It's sin. And just like any sin, as long as we confess, repent, and turn away and not continue to violate, you know, God's covenant, you know, agreement about what marriage is, then we can find ourselves, again, in a position where let's have honest discussion so that we can grow and move forward.
Exactly.
What we keep doing is keep sweeping this stuff under the rug. It's the truth that makes us free. And anywhere there's the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And again, it goes back to that thing. Those of you who are spiritual have to restore. We try to do things in our flesh and not by the anointing. And then, again, because we don't understand our assignment, we don't understand our purpose, sometimes we jump in a lane that's not ours. Therefore, we do more harm than good. We got to remember that God first spoke in spirit and in eternity, and then he did in the natural. So when God speaks, he speaks of eternity. Adultery manifests in the natural only when we violate it in the spirit.
I want to even add to that is that especially as he spoke of it in the spirit, when we're talking about our spiritual leaders, and I think that just doubles back to the original theme that we're talking about, is that if the leaders then themselves set an example that it's okay to divorce, then so shall those who follow them.
The followers.
So
correct.
If we find that this is a precedence that's being set within leadership, then we find that the people who have not a steadfast heart will surely fail. So it's going to be a prevailing theme throughout the church body that, hey, I can drop off and I can do whatever
right.
I need to do in
right.
a selfish manner. And in a selfish manner, I will peel off my part of whatever it is I believe God has for me, separate myself from my wife and my legacy, and expect God to rebuild a new kingdom just for me. If these are some of the prevailing themes that I think people are believing, but they have yet to see that, according to Scripture, that a man ought to learn to agree with his wife, and in so being, he might find himself pleasing in the sight of God. That in these things, that he might learn to pray, and in learning to pray and being at peace with both his wife and his God, he might find that his calling and his election is sure, and his function and his purpose is seen throughout the earth. I mean, there's no way in the world that we could continue to allow the enemy to come in our lives and sow seeds in our kingdom, in our field, and not expect to reap some type of harvest from.
And I think a lot of the, you know, and that's great too, because I think a lot of that, as far as, you know, men, I don't know, okay, for instance, there was a brother and it came out in the church that he had, you know, had an affair, this, that, or the other. Well, everybody kind of rejected him. You know, he was a deacon, he was a minister, and all of this, and everybody kind of rejected him. I said, bruh, and I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you go and you repent. I said, you repent, you talk to Jesus, and you pray, and you go on about your business. I said, because one of the things, the culture, I call it's a psychological culture of the church, that if you do certain sins, then we just push you into the corner. Nobody talks about
mm-hmm.
that. We just stamp you and push you over here. It's, you know, especially if you're a leader and you're supposed to know better. I understand
mm-hmm.
that to a certain extent, but, you know, people don't want to talk about stuff. And because of and men, you know, we can't hug our brothers and go minister to them and invite them over the house and talk to them and sit down with, I don't want to be seen with you because you did this. And that, no, we need to learn how to restore one another in the spirit of meekness, just like, you know, anybody else, just like we would do for anyone else. It's kind of odd. You know, some people would rather get a divorce quicker. They would get a divorce sooner than they would deal with someone that they don't even know. They can deal with
exactly.
people they don't even know all day long.
Well, part of that problem, it goes back to us being trained up in the world versus being in the church. I know that I went to the
bring
men in my life and told them
over.
That I was having issue. What advice did they give me? You know, so therefore the bad advice that I got, I won't go back. And that's why, you know, we have to be very careful, because the Bible tells us that the devil, he's requesting to sift us his way. But once we've been converted, then we can go back. See, we have to grow up and suffer through some things that we could share with these brothers. How do I overcome some of the strongholds in my life that I can be a better husband, that I can be a better father? But as long as we're not having the conversation, we'll never get what we And
so,
again, it goes back to that shame. It goes back to that guilt. You know, here I am supposed to know better, but I haven't done better. And the Bible says that even when I would do good, evil is always present.
Now let's go to another topic.
So we know that what the word says. The problem is, do we believe it? We trust God. And the problem is that we don't. We get so caught up in these cliches, I'm going to let go and let God. No, you need to let go and trust God. God will do exactly what he said he would do, exceedingly and abundantly above everything that you can ask or think. The question is, where are you going to get your information?
Now,
let
moving.
Your heart and your thought be found in the word of God, not with cliches that men come up with.
Right.
Elder Montgomery
yeah.
put it so well. Let your heart and your thought be found in the word of God. You're not making
in the word of God.
People make up things in the word of God. And don't let people make things up and live your life by them. But the Bible says we ought to trust in him.
Right.
Trust in God. Not in any, not in man or horses, but
trust
in
God.
And not let go and let God. No, let go, like you said, and trust God.
And
if people say,
God.
Listen, here's another
one. I have to interject.
Gentlemen,
I'm sorry. Yeah, I have to interject. This next topic, because of our time, the next topic I want to get in, I want to get your comments in as far as, let's talk about the pastor and their role in community activism 30 years, 40 years ago versus now. So I guess the question is, should pastors be more active in community activism? Should they be more active in their community? Should they be more active in social venues? Should they be more active and be seen in the community more now?
Yeah,
I'm gonna
answer this real quickly from my perspective. I believe that technology, we've gone from agriculture to industrial to now technology, and it's been a hindrance to the lives of many of our pastors because they had not kept up with the signs of the times when it comes to how we now transfer and share information. We have to be more active in the community. We can't stop what's happening because God promised that these days would come. So our thing is we have to just make people more aware, keep them better informed at how we need to move forward and make ourselves available as a church and as a ministry and as a body of Christ.
If you could look at our economy now, even before the economy, it was a simple fact that we were not as active as we should be. And a lot of these programs that exist within the government are the same programs that the Bible has told us as a church to take care of. So, yes, we should be active. We should be active in every aspect, to even to the point where we would, listen, train up those leaders in the church to go to the meetings. We as leaders, whomever might the pastors be, we would go to the meetings, bring some ministers with us to go to the meetings, because our true pastor, he can't be in all places at all times. But if the Spirit of God be with him and he then impress that same Spirit upon his leaders, then he can be there and he will have, you know, if you will, the wherewithal to accomplish all the things that God expects him to. So, yes, definitely need to be involved, need to be
able to
help those who are in need, especially in these hard economic times that are coming.
So that being said, what types of programs should pastors try to, what do you think, what programs would you think are missing that pastors can add to their churches that would do more towards ministering to men? And as far as, I'm talking about, you know, through the whole gambit, from the young brother to the older brother, because we, just like we want to focus on the young brother coming in, I think there's an imbalance as well. We don't focus more or give more credit to older men. We're quick to call someone a church mother, but we don't recognize the older men who have wisdom in God in the church. We just push them to the side. So I don't know when the last time, I don't know if I've ever heard church father, but we always say church mother all day long, but we don't recognize the older men who are in the church. So they can feel forgotten sometimes because we don't go to them. We don't use them. So they just sit to the side. So what are some different what do you think would be some new programs or different avenues of approach that, you know, ministries can create in their churches in 2011 that would be more appealing, not more appealing, but more effective?
Well, again, I'm going to go back to the Bible. The word tells us that we have to care for the youth, the children, and widows.
That's right.
You know, one of the things that I teach as a misnomer is that the fifth command with promise is to honor your father and your mother. But most times we hear mother before father. God's divine order has been thrown out of whack. And so, therefore, in the church, it's out of whack because we put mothers before fathers. We put the women before the men, and that's out of God's divine order. But if we're looking to do what we're supposed to do in the church, it starts with our youth and our widows. If we do just exactly what God, everything else will fall into place.
Amen. Amen. I do believe that there's a definite need to stay, hold true to the word of God. There's no way, shape, or form that we should fall outside of the boundaries of which God has set. If we do, then we're setting ourselves up for failure.
And to answer that, when the men come, their purpose, their mandate, their mission will come to the forefront. But because they're not there.
Right. I do know there's one thing that we have done for the elderly men in the church, and that's we did some health fairs for them, and that was necessary. That was simply because a lot of the older men did not know about the cancers that existed and so forth. And it was necessary for them to actually come forward and hear more information, as it were, how they could take care of themselves.
Awesome. Well, I think now we've hit about four or five topics right now in this last segment, and we went kind of quick. So I want to, hopefully in the future, get you guys back on the show again and continue this discussion because I think it was very necessary. I want to thank you guys for being on the show. Thank you, Elder Montgomery. Thank you, Minister Coleman. I want to thank you guys for taking time out to be on the show and sharing with us some of you guys' wisdom and knowledge and information and the anointing in all of that with the audience on tonight. But we can stay in contact, and I'm definitely trying to get you back on the show, you guys back on the show, if you have some time in the future.
So God bless you. I love to share what God has given me. You know, and I'm going to make mention of this. When he sat the 5,000 down to feed them, he said, you all sit them down in groups of 1,500. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to break it and give it to you. And I expect you to give it to them. So I'm available anytime you need me.
All right. Is there anything in the last couple of seconds? We're just going to go off air. Is there anything that want to put out there? Let's put a small, quick 30-second encouraging word to someone that may be listening, and then we're just gonna go off air.
Minister Coleman, I submit to your wisdom, sir, and I'll let you go first.
Excellent.
Well, we only have 30 seconds.
My pleasure. Oh, it's been my pleasure. It's been my pleasure. I hope to do this one more time. I believe it's going to be a growing experience for everyone. So that we can actually share these ideas, share the things, and even, if you will, give more structure to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
All right.
I'm in agreement.
thank you guys for coming on. Be blessed and enjoy your night.
You too. God bless
right.
you. Thank
God
you
bless.
So much for having
God
us.
God bless. Thank
All
you
right.
very much.
No problem.
Good night.
I want to thank you guys for being attentive to the show tonight. I want to thank you for tuning in. This has been another strategically prophetic broadcast. I want you to tune in next week as we come to you with another relevant program. I want to thank Promoting Your Purpose magazine for the chance to
to support us and for being a perpetual sponsor of the program. I also want to point you to Word of Life Ministries International with their Men and Women's Prophetic Gathering Conference will be this September. Go to their website and check it out. And until next time, be blessed.